tonight. Ruth chapter 4 is where we are. We're about to wrap this up. So Ruth chapter 4, we left off last time in the middle of the chapter. We'll pick up reading in verse number 10, just to get the flow. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate, the elders, said, we're witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the sea which the Lord shall give thee, of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. So we see here on our outline here the pleasure. She had a lot of work and a lot of, prioritizing, taking care of Naomi, and then all of this process went through, and the marriage between Boaz and Ruth was finalized. We talked last week about how it was probably a common saying in their culture, but be like Rachel and Leah, Rachel being listed first, even though Leah had more children and more numerous offspring. And then verse 12, Phares would have been direct ancestor. This is in the tribe of Judah. So that would have been direct ancestor to their people. You see also there in the end of verse 11, Ephratah and Bethlehem. Ephratah is an old name for Bethlehem or in the surrounding area there. That's quoted later on in the prophets, but that's not contradictory there. That's two names for the same general area. So look, verse 13, Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife and he went in to her and the Lord gave her conception and she bare a son. So we see here then from verse 13 and following, we see posterity. So verse 14, the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Now, that's interesting because initially in verse 14, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee a kinsman. You might think that what's being discussed here in verse 15 about being a restorer of life and a nourisher of thine old age, you might think that's talking about the kinsman. I would expect that it was true that Ruth and Boaz would have continued to care for Naomi and help her. But really what you see there at the end of verse 15, hath borne him. The him there is referring to the grandson that was born. Now, those of you that have grandchildren can testify that that does something special for you. But here, what you see is kind of the full cycle. Elimelech did have sons, but they died. It was their widows that were left behind. One of those widows eventually was married to Boaz. But through this, the household of Elimelech is still represented. Now, the question still remains, when you read the genealogies, where's the name of Elimelech? It's not there in the way that it's given. If you look at we'll get there in a minute, but if you look at the names in the end of the chapter, it's not Elimelech that's listed. It's Boaz. But nonetheless, this is the household of Elimelech, and his house didn't go completely off the radar. And it was Naomi's grandson born here who became the grandfather of King David. So, her family was still involved in that lineage that ultimately led to King David here. But you see in verse number 14, verse 15, he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. Do you remember what she said when Naomi said when they came back and they said, oh, look, it's Naomi. And she said, don't call me Naomi, call me what? Mara, call me bitter because life has been hard. God has dealt bitterly with me. Well, now she's back to being Naomi. I mean, truly the circumstances, you know, God didn't forget about her, but now she has an enjoyable time in life. And it's also mentioned in verse 15, the daughter-in-law, thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, and is which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Now, I understand there's a sense in which nothing can replace, you know, one's own children. Understand that. But what they're saying here is, you know, Ruth had taken far better care of Naomi than gone way above and beyond what children would normally do. And there seems to have been a tremendous bond here between the two of them. Verse 16, Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. Grandma daycare. That's what you got going on here. I think, you know, every grandma, you know, looks for that opportunity to some extent. You know, there is, I think, some freedom in saying, well, we got to go. Here you go. You get them to be quiet or calm down or go to bed, right? But you got grandma daycare going on here. I mean, she was very excited, and I'm sure that she tried to be as involved as she could in the life of the child. Now, just for, all right, this is a little bit of speculation. I'll acknowledge that up front. But what did Ruth know about, you know, raising a young person in the customs of Israel? I mean, Ruth grew up in Moab, right? I mean, obviously Boaz is there. But I think I could see a spot in which Naomi could kind of help fill in you know, the teaching them the law of Moses, or, you know, here's the customs and here's how things function in our culture, and those kinds of things. I think that there was certainly a role that could be had there without overstepping too much. And I'm sure that Ruth appreciated it, the involvement overall. But anyway, it's interesting here. Why is Naomi the subject in verse 14 of the blessing? Blessed be the Lord, who's not left thee without a kinsman. Verse 17, the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi. Why is Naomi the focus here? I think that has to do with the kinsman redeemer. And the fact that it was her household. Obviously, she's the widow of Elimelech. She's the mother of the sons who have passed on. So in that sense, this is Naomi's household that has not been left without provision, but is going to be remembered in Israel and so forth. And so in that sense, it's her blessing. Verse 17, the women or neighbors gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. Now, how many of you took a poll in the neighborhood and said, we had a child born, what should we name it? You ever stop and think about that? We usually don't. It's like, hey, we got a child born, what should we name it? All right, let's write down the names on the chalkboard here, and then we'll take votes. I mean, I almost wonder if Obed may have been a nickname, you know, like or a surname, an extra name. We're not exactly told the name that Ruth and Boaz chose for the child here, but the name that the neighborhood gave her, her grandson, was, they called his name Obed. Now, what's this, you know, a lot of Bible names have meanings. What's the significance here? Well, the name Obed comes from the same Hebrew word that means servant or to serve. And it's used in a lot of different ways, but I think in this context, it was probably more used in the sense of a servant of God, you know, one who would, you know, serve God and be pleasing to him and that kind of thing. This is that word servant or to serve is used where Israel served Egypt, and, you know, but it's also used sometimes when somebody would humbly introduce themselves, well, your servant is come this day to greet you, that kind of thing. It's used in all kind of ways. The word means servant, but I think it's in this context a servant of the Lord. Verse 17, he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Phares. So Phares goes all the way back to Judah. Remember, Judah had sons born. Phares begat Hezron, Hezron Ram, Ram Amminadab, Amminadab Nahshon, Nahshon Salmon, Salmon Boaz, Boaz Obed, Obed Jesse, Jesse David. So why is that given? It's given to trace the line of King David. That tells us that when the book of Ruth was written, there was an understanding that the line of David was significant. Okay? That's why this could very easily have been written by Samuel, who anointed both Saul and David, or somebody in that time frame. But why does it stop with David? I think because that was the key point, and it wasn't until the very last week or two of David's life that he made public his choice of who would be on the throne after him. I think after Absalom's rebellion and other things that he'd been through, it was kind of smart to keep that under wraps and not make the next king an assassination target. But here you have the posterity. You have Ruth, the Moabitess, who becomes the great-grandmother, if I did that correctly. You have David, and you back up one. Jesse would be the father. Obed would be the grandfather. Boaz would be the great-grandfather. Okay? I got my family trees right. Which means she was the great-grandmother of King David. Now, I mean, she probably didn't live long enough to know that her great-grandson was anointed king of Israel or such, but you see the reward. You see the blessing that God gave her in allowing her to be part of that family. I mean, God can do whatever he wants, but it's kind of interesting, okay, the other fella that said, no, I don't want to mess up my own inheritance. We're not specifically told what that was. That noise you hear is the microphone clicking against the pen in my pocket, so I'll take it out. We're not specifically told what that was. He could have already been married. He could have had an engagement that he would have had to break. But he said, I don't want to mar my own inheritance. Could just simply have been that he didn't want to take a chance on a Moabitish girl. I mean, could have been superstitious that, you know, well, oh, Naomi's husband died, and now their husband's died, and maybe being part of that family is bad luck. I don't want to be a part of it. You know, who knows exactly why he said, I don't want to mar my own inheritance. But it's kind of interesting that he's never named. I mean, he's just called the kinsman, the other kinsman. We're never given a name for him. I don't know. I mean, could he have been in this line? Maybe. But, you know, Boaz certainly has his name here, and that's going to be repeated again in Samuel and Chronicles when all the genealogies are given. And pieces of this will be given again in the New Testament when the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ is given. But we said at the beginning that one of the major purposes of the book of Ruth is to give us a picture of the kinsman redeemer. How does the term redeemer, how does the concept of redeemer develop throughout Scripture? I mean, we see this in the Pentateuch. We see it in Genesis 48. This is when Jacob, Israel, was about to die. And he said this, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be upon them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. That's Genesis 48. So here, Jacob used this same idea of redeem in the sense of being preserved from evil. Many times throughout Exodus, Leviticus, that term redeem is used of God bringing his children out of Egypt. Exodus 6, verse 6, wherefore saying to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I'll bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians and rid you out of their bondage, and I'll redeem you with a stretched out arm. Exodus 15, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. So in the history of Israel, I cut out a lot of other references that are there as well, but in the history of Israel, you see that in Exodus. You see that all throughout Isaiah and Jeremiah and other places as well, but God bringing his people out of Egypt is pictured as redemption or redeeming. In Leviticus and Numbers, we get the idea of redeeming a relative. Leviticus 25, verse 25. If thy brother be waxen poor and sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. You have the concept of the kinsman redeemer, which is also developed in Numbers into the idea of the avenger of blood. Deuteronomy 7, verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he'd sworn to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen. So what's the idea of redemption there? It's the one to rescue, if I can say it this way, remove from trouble. I mean, the redeemer, if somebody had to mortgage their lands and they lost their property, whether it was redeeming property or whether it's redeeming persons, it's all in the context of difficulty and problems. And in essence, a problem that you cannot solve for yourself, and then a redeemer shows up to help. Deuteronomy 15, verse 15, thou shalt remember this day that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing this day. So you see that concept of redeemer. You see here in Ruth the kinsman redeemer that developed throughout the book of Ruth. And then throughout the historical books, we see kind of the same thing. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, I know all of you know exactly what that is. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we get the Davidic covenant. David told Nathan the prophet, I want to build a temple. And Nathan said, God bless you, go for it. And that night, God came to Nathan and said, You know, that's not my plan. So then Nathan comes back and says, God says, no, your son's going to build the house. But let me tell you, God's going to make you a house, a lineage of posterity. Well, at the end of that, David goes in and sits before the Lord and prays. And in 2 Samuel 7, verse 23, we read this. What one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself and to make a name and to do great things? So you have that, you know, that thought still through Samuel and Chronicles. And even, it's interesting, one of the latest Old Testament books as far as history or chronology goes would be Ezra and Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 1, this is in Nehemiah's prayer when he hears about Jerusalem being destroyed. He said, these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. So they've moved beyond the concept of being redeemed out of Egypt to now they had lived in their own land, they've been captive, and now Nehemiah was part of the group that had been allowed to return from Babylon. They've been delivered again from another bondage. You have it, you know, in a literal sense like that. You have it in a spiritual application a lot, in particularly in Psalms. One of the more familiar verses is probably Job 19, right? Job 19, verse 25 says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job had a concept of redeeming. Now, Job was not in that instance looking at it to be bought out of, you know, financial distress, or he had children and all of that. That was much more of a spiritual application. You see it a lot in Psalms. Psalm 19, 14 is familiar. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my, what? Redeemer. Yeah. And there's a lot of references like that in the Psalms. But you see that transition to a spiritual application, Psalm 49, verse 15, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. So there it goes beyond, you know, a physical problem to, you know, spiritual salvation and to eternity. We see that theme. There's a lot of verses in Psalms that deal with the theme of redemption. But I want us to look now, if you would, if you can find it, take a right turn and keep going until you find the book of Isaiah. Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Isaiah. Isaiah and Jeremiah tend to develop this theme of redemption into something, you know, they continue to develop on that spiritual theme. But Isaiah 41, Isaiah 41, we see this theme developed. I'm going to read a section here because I think it's beneficial. Verse 1, keep silence before me, O islands. Let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together in judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? And he gave them as dust to the sword and as driven stubble to the bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he hath not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and the last. I am he. He's talking about the blessings of God and the sovereignty of God and his blessings on Israel and the surrounding nations. Verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Verse 10, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. They that strive with thee shall perish. Drop down to verse 13. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and you men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. You see this concept here of redemption, it gets developed in Isaiah 41. Turn over to Isaiah 43 with me, if you would. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west, and say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. We saw this happening in the 1900s, didn't we? We saw this come to fruition in 1948 when Israel was reestablished as a nation. Verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans who's crying the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Do you see this? The idea that God has redeemed them extends far beyond redeeming them out of Egypt or even redeeming them out of Babylon. Here it's the idea of the Redeemer is related back to the person of God. I am the Lord. Beside me, there's none else. I am the one who can save you from your distresses. Isaiah, if you want to turn over a page to Isaiah 44, look at verse 22. Isaiah 44, verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Verse 23, sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Here you see the concept of redemption attached to the blotting out of sins. Not just a physical redemption out of problems or bondage, but it's a spiritual connection that is developed here. Verse 24, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, and that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. What he's saying is, I'm God. And you need to understand that in the sense of a redeemer, who I am And I am the source of your salvation, both physically and spiritually. In Isaiah chapter 50, we see this same concept. Isaiah 50 and verse 2, wherefore when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Isaiah 50 and verse 2, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there's no water and dieth for thirst. God says, have I lost my power to redeem? What's the expected answer? Of course not. You see the same idea further developed in Isaiah 54. You turn the same page or maybe over a page to Isaiah 54 in verse number 5. Now this is interesting when you compare this with Ruth. Notice the terminology that's used here in verse 5. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. It's kind of interesting to tie together the idea of the Redeemer or the kinsman Redeemer and the Lord being the husband of Israel and all of these potential connections. Okay? But here, this goes far beyond, you know, deliverance from a bondage in Egypt or some particular thing. But there's dozens of other verses in Isaiah that have the same concept. In Jeremiah, you see this concept mentioned as well. Jeremiah 50 and verse 34, their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. But you see this concept through Isaiah and Jeremiah a lot. You see it mentioned in the other prophets a little bit. But now I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Okay, you see this concept of the Redeemer, the kinsman redeemer being developed into a redemption from sin and not just a physical bondage. Now, let's go over to the New Testament and look at Luke chapter 1. Very long chapter. You have Zacharias seeing the vision. You see the angel visiting Mary and all of these things. Let's drop down to verse number 60. His mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said, there's none of the kindred that's called by this name. And so this is when John the Baptist was born and he was having his official name given at his ceremony. Look at verse number 67. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. You see here, when John the Baptist is born, John's role was to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, but his father prophesied saying he's going to testify of the Redeemer. Now, fast forward to the end of the book of Luke. Go to Luke chapter 24 with me. Very interesting conversation here in Luke chapter 24, verse number 13, behold, two of them that went that day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they walked together and talked of all these things that had happened. Okay? And verse 15 says, Jesus drew near. Verse 16, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he says, what manner of communications are these? Verse 18, one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, saying, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not heard the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Verse 20, how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. See the concept there. They believed that Jesus was the Redeemer. They just didn't fully appreciate his role in his first coming. They were like, we thought this was a Redeemer, and now he's dead. And this is the third day. Well, eventually they find out he's no longer dead. He's risen from the dead. And you know, they go back and tell everybody in Jerusalem. But you see, there was an understanding. There was a prophecy at the birth of Christ. And then there were many who believed that towards the end that Christ was the Redeemer. But now let's turn over to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse number 13. Galatians 3. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now drop down to chapter 4 and verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now you see the common themes here. Bondage to the law of Moses, bondage, you know, under the, you know, constraints of the world. You see that, but it's going to get a different application here in verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It's gone far beyond physical bondage, or even buying out of indebtedness or bankruptcy, as we might call it. But rather here, we're told very plainly that our redemption is the adoption of sons, that we might call God our Father. Now, remember in Ruth, we talked about how there were some qualifications for the Redeemer. He had to be of near kin. He had to be able. Okay? If I go to Brother Jim Bray and say, I found a great deal on a house. This house is valued at $3 million, and you can buy it today for $500,000. He might say, yeah, that's a great deal, and I'd love to, but I can't write you a check for $500,000. You come down to $400,000, I'll write you a check. No, I'm just, okay. Okay. But to be willing is not the same as being able, right? When it came to a Redeemer, he had to be both willing and able, and a kinsman. John chapter 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? Now he's near kinsman. He had to be willing, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Later on, Jesus told his accusers and his captors, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down willingly. Right? He had to be able, he had to be willing. And as the Son of God, he was able to be our Redeemer. So he was near kinsman, he was able, he was willing, and Christ did redeem us, not out of bankruptcy, but out of the curse of sin and the curse of the law. He paid our sin debt. He paid a debt that we could never pay on our own, so that we can have the blessings of life with him. We can call God our Father. We can have redemption through Jesus Christ. Titus 2:14 says this, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. 1 Peter chapter 1 says it this way, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained for the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Ruth was in a predicament from which, and Naomi for that matter, from which they could not extricate themselves. Boaz was willing and able, and he stepped in to do for them what they could not do for themselves. It gives us a tremendous picture in a far more eternal sense of what the Lord Jesus Christ did in taking on human flesh, living a sinless life, and then voluntarily paying a debt he did not owe, but we owed. He paid a sin debt for us to set us free from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin one day, because he loved us. We get a tremendous human picture of that in the book of Ruth, but there's a far greater application. I like stories like the book of Ruth because it gives me something to hang on to. It gives me something to help connect the dots. But the purpose was not just to have a children's church story or an adult Sunday school story, but in a greater sense, to help us appreciate our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Thank God for a Redeemer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truths of Ruth. And Lord, thank you for the picture of redemption. Thank you for providing salvation for us. And Lord, we love you and we want to please you. Lord, I pray you'd help us to take advantage of the opportunities you give us to share this redemption with others in our path. Lord, we pray now your blessing on the service to follow. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.